So what did they find out from this study? Trevor, can you bring up the next slide for me? What did they find out? Well, they followed these same kids into adolescence, and they found out that the kids that waited for the second marshmallow had higher SAT scores. They had a greater ability to plan. They were able to respond to reason better. They were able to exhibit self-control in frustrating situations. They were able to concentrate without being distracted. And not only that, the original researcher didn't do this, but somebody later on, 40 years later, went back and found those same kids and found that many of the things that were different between the kids who ate the first marshmallow and those who waited for the second, many of the differences still remained decades and decades later. So here's my question for you. How patient are you? Can you delay gratification now to get something better later? And specifically, as we look at James chapter 5 today, my question for you is, how patient are you with other people? How patient are you with people who hurt you? How patient are you with people who frustrate you? There are always going to be people who have more than you. More brains, more marshmallows, more house, more car, more job, whatever it is. They're going to have more than you. And when people have more than you or me, they're often blinded by the more that they have. They're blinded by it, and they treat us in ways that are not right, that are unjust. They're going to hurt us. They're going to frustrate us. And our natural inclination as people is to be impatient. We are impatient with people who are not yet believers, who do unjust things to us. We're impatient with one another in the body, the family that is the church. And we also get impatient with God, don't we, when things like this are happening? So there's a lot of impatience that goes around. James is a brother of Jesus. When Jesus was on earth, we understand that James probably wasn't a believer. But after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, it appears that James came to faith, and he wrote this book in the Bible, toward the back of the Bible, called the Book of James. And he is speaking to wealthy Jewish unbelievers. And he's telling them that they are exploiting Jewish Christians. And they have cheated, they have passed judgment on innocent people who were not able to oppose this injustice. And so James writes in the first part of James chapter 5, a scathing review of what they've done and what they should expect because of what they've done. And then James turns in verse 7, and he begins to speak to the believers. And this is what James has to say. If you boil down everything he says in verses 7 through around 10, James basically says, be patient. Be patient. He tells them to persevere. He tells them to endure. He tells them, I want you to have a long temper. I want you to be long-suffering. This is the spiritual equivalent of having a long wick. Like I brought up a firework here up on stage one day, right? And I drew out this long wick. I said, what it would be like if we had a longer wick and we weren't so explosive, we weren't so impatient with people. James is basically telling them that they ought to set their timer, their anger timer, their frustration timer, their hurt timer for a long period of time. Now, in our house, when our children misbehave, we often give them timeouts. The thing about it is, when they're 3 years old, it's only a 3-minute timeout. When they're 5 years old, it goes to 5 minutes. Now, 10 years old, it's gone to 10 minutes. Michaela's 14, we don't give her timeouts. But it gets longer and longer, that timer. And that's what James is saying here, is set the timer longer and longer. for a long period of time. I don't want you to get angry. I don't want you to get impatient. I want you to endure and persevere. Even in the face of wealthy people or people who have more than you who are going to treat you unjustly. So this is the spiritual marshmallow test, if you will. We can either react to what's in front of us, that marshmallow, or we can wait for the person coming through the door, which is the Lord, to bring us a double blessing. All right, so we can take what's in front of us impatiently, or we can wait for the person coming through the door and get a double blessing. Now, the context of James, if we look at the book of James, James has already talked about this. So when he gets to chapter 5, this isn't really a surprise. He's already said these things. He tells them that their faith is being tested and that they need to be ready for that testing. He tells them to let perseverance finish its work so that they can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So this spiritual marshmallow test is really, really important. Waiting for that double blessing isn't just at the end of time, in eternity, we receive this double blessing. It has to do with how we live our lives now, James says. We can be perfect, not wanting anything, perfect or mature in Christ. And another thing that he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. There's that double blessing. There's the two marshmallows, the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So that's the context in which James says what he is about to say to us, besides be patient. We need strategies, don't we, if we're going to be patient, because our natural inclination is to be impatient. So we need some strategies. Now, the children on the video and the children in this research, they had some strategies to deal with waiting for that second marshmallow. Some of them covered their eyes with their hands. Some of them turned themselves all the way around. They were told they had to stay in the chair, but they weren't told they couldn't move the chair. Some of them moved the chair a little bit and turned around. Some of them kicked the desk. Some of them tugged on their pigtails. Some of them stroked the marshmallow, touched it, smelled it. We did this with one of our children, and literally the child was quiet for that 15 minutes. It didn't say a word. That was their strategy. If I can just be quiet, I can concentrate, I guess, on not eating that one marshmallow so that I can get two later. My question is, what are the strategies that will help us to endure, to persevere, to wait, to be patient, to receive the double blessing, the crown of life that the Lord has for us, to receive his blessing in the way that we have interacted with unbelievers and believers? Here's what James says. We're going to find the first strategy in James chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. James says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. So we see there, in addition to being patient, one of the strategies that he gives them is to say that I want you to stand firmly. So strategy one is to stand firm. And it's like a farmer who's waiting for the rain. He's waiting for the valuable crop. Now, my property, I wanted to have some grass this spring. And the water and the rain was very important. And I was watching the weather to see, is that rain going to come? Is it going to keep the seed wet? I've got to keep that seed wet. And I was very intent on that. It was very important. So I was waiting for the rain, waiting for this seed that I had sown. I was waiting for it to grow. And that's the picture that James gives those believers who are being unjustly treated by unbelievers. He is essentially saying, I believe that you will reap what you have sown. So if you have sowed seeds of kindness, if you have sown seeds of patience, you will receive a reward. I believe he's also telling them that they ought to understand that the people who are treating them unjustly are also going to reap what they have sown. Why do I say that? Because he says the Lord is coming. The Lord is going to walk through the door of judgment. He's going to open the door of judgment, and he is going to judge. He's going to judge us all, but particularly here, he's going to judge the wicked for their actions. This is the final harvest. And he says the Lord's coming is near. And when we read that, we kind of say, well, wait a minute, that was 2,000 years ago. But when he says the Lord is near, basically what he's saying, and as we understand it from the timetable of Scripture, that the next thing that happens on the timetable is that the Lord Jesus walks through that door. So it's near in that sense. It's the nearest next thing that's supposed to happen in the sense of prophecy. So the Lord's coming is near. This final harvest, when the Lord of the land comes and he sifts what is wheat and what are weeds. I went on a field trip this week and I went to this community gardening project where they're growing things to be able to give to the food banks to feed people who wouldn't otherwise be able to eat healthy food. And there were rows upon rows upon rows of food. And I saw what the woman was saying. We planted some over here, but on the other side, she said, look at this. And she was talking to the kids and she said, do you see all these weeds? They had a weed barrier, but in where they actually had the plants in that section, the weeds were growing. Even though it wasn't a very big space, the weeds were growing in there. And she explained that every single one of those weeds needed to be pulled out. And then there were the rows where the people would walk between the rows, and that was full of weeds. And she was explaining that they would also get rid of the weeds there as well. So a lot of weeds, a lot of work. But in the final harvest, God is going to distinguish what is wheat and what are weeds. When I was reading through this, one of the things I remember is as a child, I was the oldest child in my family. I have two younger brothers, my half-brothers, and sometimes we would be playing and one of my younger brothers would get hurt. The next one to me was like 5 years younger than me, so he was always getting hurt when we played or wrestled or played wiffle ball. I hit him with the ball, not on purpose, but I would get in tremendous trouble. And I would always be sent to my room, which was a huge dread. But not only that, the words that my mother would say, wait till your father gets home. And this was my stepfather, and he was a short man, but he was a strong man. And he was fond of using his belt as a punishment. So when she said, wait till your father gets home, I would go, and when he came home, I'd hide in the bathroom and he'd have to come find me in there, right? I did not want that punishment. And what James is saying here to the wealthy unbelievers is, you're going to reap what you sow. So I don't know if there's anyone in here today that you have more than someone else, and maybe you're not a believer and you're treating people unjustly because you have more than they do. And maybe you're even blind to it. Maybe you don't even see it. I want you to see what James is saying is that Jesus is going to walk through this door someday and he's going to judge that injustice. So I would encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, live a new life from today forward, trusting that Jesus will help you do that. And if you're a believer and you're being unjustly treated, I want you to remember what James is saying here is wait till Jesus comes. It's the next thing on the timeline. Be patient. He says, stand firm. This is he talked about the farmer earlier, but when he uses the word stand firm, we don't see it in English, but in Greek, what we would understand he's saying is that we need to be propped up. We need to be supported. We need to be secure. We need to be firmly established. We need to be solidly planted. So when he says stand firm, it links to this idea of the farmer waiting for the harvest, waiting for those rains, waiting for the valuable crop. In my yard, my wife uses these bamboo stakes. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say religion is like a crutch. Well, I would change that a little bit, and I would say that the same one who comes through this door as judge is the one that I want to be staked to. He's the one I want to be planted firmly on. I want him to support me, to prop me up, to firmly establish me, to solidly plant me. So I'm going to stand firm because injustice is doing you and me a favor. It is driving us to realize that we need the stake. We need the judge. We need him not just to be our judge, but we need him to be our support. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know when injustice is being enacted upon you, but I know one thing. I hope that it drives you to Jesus. I hope it drives you to be firmly planted in him. So stand firm on your stake. The same Lord that's going to judge injustice is the one that you and I can lean on. And we can know that if we lean on this stake, We're going to be ready for that final judgment. All right, that's strategy one. And strategy one has to do with how we deal with unbelievers who may treat us unjustly. Strategy number two is where we learn patience with believers, people who are in the family of God. So strategy number two comes from James 5 and verse 9. You see it on the screen. It says, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." James 5 and verse 9. So he says, don't grumble. That is strategy number two. James said earlier that our tongues are very powerful. He said that our tongues are like a ship's rudder. The ship's rudder is not that big, but that rudder can move the massive ship. The tongue is like a spark, and it can set a forest fire, James says. He says that our tongues are full of poison. He says that our tongues not only bless people, but our tongues can also curse people. He says that we sometimes are at war with other Christians. Why? Well, we fight sometimes. We quarrel. We have unfulfilled desires. There's things that we want in our relationship with other people, in the church. And those desires don't get filled. And so we're warring. And he also says that we covet. There are things that other people have that we wish we have. Maybe I've even heard people covet other people's spiritual gifts. So look at what that person does in the body of Christ, and look at that gift that they have. I don't have that gift. And they covet even a spiritual gift. So strategy two, he says, don't grumble. What is it? What is he saying here when he says grumble? Well, he's talking about a half-suppressed murmur of impatience and harsh judgment. And oftentimes, a grumble isn't uttered aloud or freely. It's not like we go up to the person and we say, hey, I'm grumbling about you. It's something that we do under our breath almost. Or we do quietly behind closed doors when that person's not around. That's the idea of grumbling. But it's like eating a marshmallow. When you eat that marshmallow, man, it feels good, doesn't it? To eat that marshmallow, get all that sugar high. But I think what James is saying here, if we could practically look at it, I think he's saying, don't eat that grumble marshmallow. Don't eat the grumble marshmallow. Why? Because the judge is standing at the door, and he's got something better for you than just one marshmallow. There's a kid who is grumbling. Like in my family, sometimes there's a child who wants to grumble about another child. And they judge that other child because that child's done something to them. And then they come to one of the parents, to me or my wife, and they begin to talk about what this other child has done to them. Now, a lot of times we have been in the other room. We have heard what has gone on. And when that child comes and judges the other child, what do we do as parents? Often we say, I heard what you said. I heard what you did. I heard how you put your hands on your sister or your brother. So that child who comes to the parent judging someone else gets judged. And that's what James is saying here. We can grumble against other people, but he says, I want you to be careful. I don't want you to grumble because the judge is standing at the door. And when he comes through the door, he's not just going to judge that person that you're upset with or grumbling about. He will also judge you if you are judging someone else. It's not your job or my job to judge other people. The Bema seat of Christ is a judgment seat. In the New Testament, the word Bema has to do with the Olympic Games. And when you would go forward to the Bema seat, you would receive your prize for finishing the race or winning the race. They'd put a wreath on you back in those days. And so when it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, that is something that you and I are going to have to stand before. And it has nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do with the rewards that we receive from Jesus and whether or not he judges us for judging other people or whether he gives us a double blessing when he comes through that door. So here's the marshmallow test for you in this sense, is next time you want to grumble about somebody, especially within the body of Christ, I want you to imagine Jesus coming through that door, just like those kids. Did you see that one kid when the lady came through the door? He heard the door and it got his attention. I wonder if the redheaded girl who ate the marshmallow right away, I wonder if she would have eaten, well, no, let me take that back. She would have eaten the marshmallow because she was eating it when the researcher was still in there. But most of us, If we knew the researcher was looking through the window at the door and we were sitting there with the marshmallow, if we knew they were standing at the door, most of us would wait. We wouldn't eat that marshmallow. We'd wait for the two marshmallows because we could see the researcher standing at the door. And what I'm suggesting is we can see that the next thing that's going to happen is that Jesus is going to come back. He's standing at the door. How could that motivate us to treat other believers differently? So that's strategy two. I'm going to move on to the third strategy. The third strategy is really about our relationship with God. The first one's about our relationship with unbelievers. The second one's about our relationship with believers. And then the third one, I believe in what James is saying here, has to do with our relationship with God. He says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Say those words with me. Finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and he's full of mercy. James 5, 10 through 11. The words that I mark there are example, considered blessed, Job, and then finally brought about. And I'll explain why. Strategy three is to look back. To look back. What do we look back on? We look back on honored examples. There are examples in the scripture, and there are examples of people in our lives who have persevered, who have endured through difficult trials. What James is saying is, you have examples of this. Look back at those examples. And not only that, not only do we have these examples, but especially in the scriptures, we honor those people who endured and made it through. We see that and we honor it. And then he mentions this man named Job. Now, Job might not be the first person that you would think of when you think of patience, but he was patient in the beginning, but then he became impatient, and the rest of the book is him arguing with his friends about how right he is. So the thing is, Job had to deal with injustice from unbelievers. Do you remember some of his estate was stolen by people? Some people in his estate were killed by unbelievers. So Job knew what it was like to endure through suffering of unbelievers. He also knew what it was like to deal with believers. As his friends came, they were quiet for 7 days, didn't say anything, doing good there. And on the eighth day, they began talking. And for the rest of the book, we hear his friends talking, and it's half good theology and half terrible theology, or applying good theology to the wrong situation. The rest of the book, his friends frustrated him, his friends hurt him in the middle of his own pain and suffering. Job knew what it was like to endure suffering at the hands of believers. The thing that James wants us to realize is that the Lord finally brought about something in Job's life. You see, God had an outcome. God had an aim. God had an end result that he wanted from Job's life. God wanted to be glorified. We understand that. But the word that he uses here has the word tele in it, from which we get our word telescope. And it's actually the best illustration for trying to understand what James is saying here. So I actually asked somebody to bring me one of these telescopes. When he says that the Lord finally brought about something, as if I look through the telescope right now, I'm not going to be able to see what I want to see. It's going to be kind of blurry. But as we go down the road, the Lord starts bringing something about. And I look in here, maybe I could see a little bit better what's going on. And as I continue to pull out the sections of the telescope, it starts to become clear. But for most of us, it doesn't happen until we look back at a situation, until we look back in the Bible at what happened with Job, and we see that he got the double blessing at the end because he wasn't perfectly patient, but he endured. And he leaned on Jesus. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And on the last day, I'm going to be here and he's going to come here to the earth. And this is all going to be redeemed. All this suffering. Job was looking forward to Jesus. He was staked and firmly planted in Jesus. And so when we look back at Job's life, when we see what God finally brought about. And for many of us, we look back at different times in our lives as well. The Lord has been compassionate and merciful to us. It wasn't in our suffering that we saw it. It wasn't in the difficulties that we had with other people that we saw it. It's when we look back, God finally brought about something, and now we can see it clearly looking back when we couldn't see it when we were in it. So the Lord may not bring clarity because the Lord isn't done yet. When the Lord is done, at some point he'll bring you clarity on what he has finally brought about through the relational difficulties that you have had to endure. So look back at the double blessing that God gave Job, that God gave many people in the Bible. He gave them a double blessing because they endured. And I want to encourage you to look forward to the day that Jesus walks through that door and you receive the crown of life. You receive the double blessing that he has for you because you have patiently endured with unbelievers and believers. Now, where do we get the strength to stand firm? Where do we get the strength not to grumble? Where do we get the strength to be able to look back at the compassion and mercy of God in other people's lives and in our lives? I think Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 may sum it up best. It says, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. This is like a marathon. It's like a long race. It's not a sprint. And while we're running this race, we fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the pioneer. He's the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, the blessing, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3. So I want to encourage you to resist the urge of impatience. How do you do that? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let the judge, the one who's going to walk through the door of judgment, let him be your patience. You can't be patient, but Jesus can be patient through you. Let the judge reward your patience. Let that grumble marshmallow sit there. And let the judge reward your patience with a double blessing. And look back at the compassion and mercy of this judge, who's not only a judge, but in your life, he is compassionate and merciful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that there are doors of faith that we can walk through, that we don't have to stay in the same place, that we can continue on in our relationship with you, that our relationship with you can become richer, that it can become deeper, that it can become more profound, more beautiful every single day. We thank you for these doors. And we pray, Lord, for this one in particular, this door of patience, Lord, that you want us to walk through. You call us to look at the door of judgment. We know that you're the judge. We trust that you're the judge. We trust that you're going to judge rightly. We trust, Lord, that the things that we're going through, that we can put them in your hands, that you know what you're doing. And Lord, for those of us who may be struggling right now to really grasp that, to fully lean on you, I pray, Lord, that we would allow you to hold us fast, to realize the gospel tells us that there's nothing that we can do, that you've done it all. And so, Lord, let us hold fast to you, and let us join hands, let us join arms, and encourage one another in so much as we see this day approaching. Amen.